Hello, this is Dr. Paul Looney. Welcome to Restoration. Our series is Out of Egypt, and this segment is on the lost coin, lost independence.
We are in the midst of a series called Out of Egypt, and the series is based on the premise that God provided Egypt for a place of refuge for Abraham, for Jacob and his family when there was a time of famine. Egypt was even a place of refuge for Jesus when he was small, when his life was threatened. And the Hebrew word for Egypt means defense. And we're proposing in this series that our emotional defenses function as Egypt did for Jesus, for Jacob, for Abraham, for all the Israelites when we need a place of refuge. Because we live in a fallen world, it is not safe to be completely vulnerable emotionally. Because we grow up in situations that are fraught with difficulty, dangers of different kinds, where there's not enough love to go around, we need emotional defenses. And what we propose is that God gives those to us, and they are so helpful that they can actually be life-saving for us. And because they come at a time in our life when we are very impressionable and our brains and bodies are growing, they get deeply embedded in our psyche, in our character, in our the part of our brain that has to do with survival. And so when we feel threat in relationship, these emotional defenses kick in without a conscious thought. They're there. And if we're not careful, we will stay in them forever. The Israelites stayed in Egypt for 400 years until it got so uncomfortable that they cried out to God for relief from their bondage. And for some of you, you're at a point in your life where you're so uncomfortable with what used to fit that you're ready for a change. You're ready to break free. You're ready to bust out and find something new. And so we've talked about how in our growing up, there are certain developmental tasks that we need to accomplish. And if we accomplish them well, then we grow, we flourish, we feel good, and we continue to develop into the people that God wants us to be. But if there's a problem at any stage, we can fall down. We can get stuck. We can find some adaptive mechanism or defense, but it limits our growth. And we have to, at some point, go back and renegotiate that. Last week, we talked about the lost sheep. How many of you are here last week? Quite a few of you. Great. The lost sheep is someone who had difficulties in what we call the primary developmental stage, which is bonding or embracing. It's the stage of development in which we forge a good, positive connection with loving other people, loving parents, with loving caregivers, people who are there for us, who reach out to us in our need and give us a sense of security and safety. If that bond is fragile or if it's broken, then our knee-jerk response will be to withdraw from possibilities and from relationships. But this week, we're going to look at the second coping mechanism or defensive style, and we're going to call that the lost coin. We're looking at a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15. And if you have your Bible, you may want to turn there. In fact, if someone has their Bible, I would love to borrow it and just read the section on the lost coin because I got up here without one. Thank you, Dwayne. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells this parable when he's being criticized for the type of company he keeps. When he hangs out with people who are seen to be inadequate or losers or sinners, people who are not considered worthy of his attention and affection, particularly because of the fact that he actually ate with these people. He was criticized by the religious people of his day. There are certainly people who are not here on Tuesday night and don't want to be here because they see some of you and me as losers, as people who are not worthy of fellowship. And so I say, glad they're not here. but for those of you who are here, Jesus makes it clear when he's criticized about the company he keeps that his door is open wide, especially to the least, the lost, and the lonely. That brokenness, in some sense, is a prerequisite for entrance into the kingdom. And this parable, I think, tells us something very powerful about certain ways of being broken or being stuck developmentally. In beginning in verse 8, he says this: suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call on her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Just a little section of this parable of Jesus, but we're going to propose that it has some great wealth for us. If we will mine this parable a little bit, we're going to find that it tells us about how the kingdom of heaven seeks and saves that which is lost, in this case, the lost coin. If the sheep is lost in withdrawal, if a lost sheep is someone who withdraws or moves away from relationship when they feel threat, the lost coin is someone who moves toward, who clings, who is wanting more than anything else to connect with other people and feels comfortable only when in connection with another person. The need for a person who is moving from bonding on their developmental journey is to move towards what we call separation and individuation. It's a need for autonomy. It's a need to be able to assert oneself as separate from parents and from other people. And we know that a healthy 2-year-old really learns about separateness, first of all, by hearing a word that tells them that there are boundaries in the world. When the mother finds a kid smearing food in his hair or eating a roach or eating Ajax, climbing on a counter, in my sister's case, smearing poo on the walls of his bedroom. She comes in the room, and while in the bonding phase, she's always mirroring the child's emotional experience. Suddenly, she does not mirror the child's joy at smearing poo on the wall. Instead, she's like very upset, very unhappy. And a word comes out of her mouth frequently during the 2-year-old time that the child also learns. What's that word? No, the mom is not happy with some of the things that the child does. But what we find is a healthy child is not just going to hear the word no a lot. A healthy child is going to say the word no a lot. Because it turns out that establishing identity, establishing independence is critical for us to have healthy, mature relationships. We have to learn to say no. We need to establish boundaries to respond to limits that others place on us, but also to be able to place limits on others, even if they're a lot bigger than we are, like a mother with a toddler. And it's amazing to me sometimes how strong and robust that no can come from this little guy or girl who's standing up to mom or dad. But that's what a healthy child does. It's very important to be able to do that and to assert oneself. It's even important for the child to be able to express a full range of emotions with the mother. And sometimes they'll say things like, "I don't like you. You're mean. I hate you. You're not my mommy. You're not the boss of me." You know, all these expressions of discomfort, dismay, expressions of anger or hostility. But a healthy mother is able to stay calm in the face of all that. A healthy mother does not engage in a power struggle with her toddler. In fact, if the toddler throws a tantrum and is, you know, wailing and pounding the floor, if she's cooking dinner and the kid's upset because she won't give him a cookie, a healthy mom will just keep fixing dinner. She'll stay calm. She'll just let the kid get it out. And once the child moves from a place of really angry place of being highly upset, once the child is calm, then the mother is able to intervene. But she waits until the child gets calm. In that first stage of development and bonding, if the child gets upset, anxious, frustrated, angry, whatever, the mother will pretty readily intervene and bring the child back to a place of calm. But as the child gets older, she allows the kid to take more and more responsibility for soothing him or herself. She lets the child realize that the child is not dependent on the mother for every need, is not dependent on the mother to make everything better, even though from the child's point of view, it's mom's job to make it better for me. You have the cookie and I want it, so give it to me. But a healthy mother refrains and takes a step back from the child. So the child realizes the world is not going to end if I don't get my cookie. And so what we all need is an ability to be in a relationship with someone who stays calm in the face of our distress. Now, what happens for the lost coin is that the person who has issues of being overly dependent typically will have a mother or a parent who is unable to stay calm in the face of the child's upset. The parent will either give in to the child just to get him to shut up or be calm or not make a scene, or the parent will shut down the expression of anger or frustration. She will say, you know, hush that crying or I'll give you something to cry about. She'll do something that tells the child that to be angry or upset is not acceptable. Some mothers give very powerful messages like, you know, where's my sweet little Susie? You're not my sweet little Susie. Where's my sweet Susie? That's an ugly face. Nobody likes ugly faces. And we'll give very profound messages that tell the child, if you present a happy face, if you present a positive image, if you go along with how I want you to dress, how I want you to act, how I want you to look, then you have great worth. But if you go in a direction that I don't like, then you're not acceptable. You're not my little girl. You're not my little boy. And the parent gives a child a message over and over again. If you do what's expected of you, you're awesome. But if you don't do what's expected of you, you're terrible. And it's sort of a black or white, all or nothing mentality. That as long as you go in this direction, you're fine. But if you go in that direction, you're not. The person who gets that message often grows up with a thought that there are good people in the world and there are bad people in the world. And it's very important through the messages they get that they demonstrate that I'm not bad, that I'm a good person. What the fear is that if I assert myself, if I let my bad side come out, if I launch out on my own, something bad will happen. Relationship will end. Some of these mothers who really love the bonding stage and don't want their children to separate do not foster healthy exploration, healthy growth and individuation. So that the child goes out to play and skins her knee or his knee, the mother, instead of being very quickly warm and saying, oh, it's not too bad, let me kiss it, make it better, now go out and play, she'll say, oh, you shouldn't have been out there playing with your friends. See what happens when mommy's not with you? Will give a lot of messages that the world is not safe unless you're with me. Unless I protect you, something horrible will happen to you. And so it creates a fear in the child that I cannot have safety, I cannot have value or worth unless I'm connected with the person that loves and cares for me. In the parable of the lost coin, those who know the culture of the time say that it's probable that this coin was one of several, that one of ten that the woman had on a chain that she wore in her headdress or her hair. Back then, women had worth only in certain situations. And if a woman had a dowry, then she was considered to have worth. And if this 10 coins was this woman's dowry, if she lost one of them, she would feel like she had lost some of her value, some of her worth as a person. And so for the lost coin, there's a message that if you don't look a certain way, if you don't act a certain way, if you don't have a certain ability to please other people, if you don't give people what they want, then you have no value. And so for many of us, we feel that if we don't have the affirmation of other people, then we feel insecure about our worth. And so when we feel threatened in relationship, we cling to that relationship. We think, I'm going to do better. I'm going to prove that I have value. I'll show them I can do this. I have worth. Because it's so important to get that affirmation. It's so important to feel secure in relationship because I feel if I'm not connected, then I have no worth. Unfortunately, that drive can be so strong that the person can tell themselves, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll do whatever you say if you will just love me. Many people who are abused have lost coin issues because they're given a message that your need is not as important as my need. That someone big says, you know, you need to set your need aside and be who I want you to be. And by the way, if you tell anybody, nobody will like you. You will be rejected and abandoned because what you've done is so bad that if anyone knew, they would not like it. They would not like you. Or something bad will happen to your parents if you tell. Something bad will happen to you. But there's a very profound message that there are things that you cannot show, things that you cannot share without losing relationship, without losing your value and your worth. The controlling emotion or affect for someone who has some of these lost coin issues is anxiety. And often it's driven by shame. Shame is a feeling of being defective or not enough. And because there are things in me that are not acceptable, whether it's my anger or my strength. Some children have a lot of strength, but they're slapped down when they try to assert it. When they try to do things on their own, the parent so badly wants to keep the child dependent that they don't affirm that. Instead, the child is punished when they try to do things on their own. The parent has no patience for the child's assertion or strength. The limiting belief in communication, if you want to follow along in the handout, is that there are good and bad people. And I need to convince myself and others that I am not bad. I'm a good person. It's as if the world is divided into good people and bad people. And I need to be one of those good people so that people will love me. If I meet with someone who has some of these issues activated in my counseling office, I often will listen for the phrase, I can't. The lost coin does not have a sense of confidence or competence. So often you'll hear those words. I can't think that. I can't say that. They're not able to embrace both the positive and the negative within. I can't show that. I can't stand it. I can't help it. I can't stop it. The feeling is that alone I am not enough and that there are things inside of me that I can never let come out or I'll be rejected. Sometimes I'll ask a person, if you are a gift, if God has made you a gift, if you are a present, if you're a gift for others, and the wrapping of the gift is your appearance, your intelligence, your ability to do things for other people, your skills, your gifts and abilities, if we take off the wrapping paper, if we take off all that, and you look inside the box, what are you going to find? People who have this lost coin difficulty often will say, I don't want to look, or there's nothing there, or it's too ugly. I can't let anybody see it. Even I won't go there. Because that core sense of worth has never been validated. That sense of worth that with all the good, the bad, and the ugly, I am still a precious child of God has never been fully affirmed. So the challenge for us, if we struggle with worth, if we struggle with being able to validate the good, the bad, and the ugly, is to grieve and to grieve the loss of the ideal. Many people who grow up with this mentality really sort of believe that good people don't do certain things. Good people don't think certain things. That there are some people who are better than other people. And the problem with that is, of course, that I always feel that I've got to put forward a facade. I've got to show people what I think they will accept. The irony is that if I build a facade, if I never let people see all that there is to see, if I think Joe is an awesome guy and I really want Joe to like me, so I always try when I'm around Joe to put forth that persona that I think he's going to prove. Maybe Joe really does like me. Maybe he wants to be friends. But because I'm never being fully transparent or authentic with Joe, there's always this nagging doubt that if Joe knew me like I knew me, he wouldn't like me. He wouldn't approve of me. Yeah, he's nice to me and he's very accepting, but I could never let Joe know this about me. Well, the sad thing is that Joe actually may be somebody who could be totally accepting of who I am. But if I never bring that out, he doesn't have that opportunity. There was a woman in the Bible who had this lost coin mentality. And this woman we only know as the Samaritan woman or the woman at the well. We don't know her name, but she turns out to be a pretty awesome person. She comes out in the middle of the day, and we know that because of her being alone and coming at the middle of the day, that there's a very high chance that she was an outcast, that she did not feel that she could come out in the early in the morning or late in the evening with the other women because she felt defective or different or felt like she was an outcast. And there was a reason for that, which Jesus sort of uncovered. But Jesus does something very cool with her. He asks her for a drink. Anybody remember that story? He's left alone there while the apostles go into town for food. And so she comes up and he says, "Would you give me a drink?" And he says it in a way that's very shocking to her. Because instead of being demanding or manipulative or controlling, as she's experienced people before, Jesus evidently was very humble in his request. And she says, "Why are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Because in that culture, again, she was a second-class citizen on two counts. She was a woman and she was a Samaritan. She was a half-breed. And Jews typically looked down on Samaritans and would never humble themselves to a Samaritan woman. But Jesus did that. He was a humble person, and it caught her off balance. And he said, "Well, if you knew who I was, I would give you water so you could drink of it and never be thirsty again." And she's like, "Whoa, that sounds like a good deal." And she says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And he says, "Go tell your husband. Go call him and we'll talk." Well, she says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "Yeah, you're right, because you've lived with five men and the man you're married to now is not your husband." She's like, "Wow, I can see you're a prophet." So she gets spiritual on him and asks, you know, "Well, the Jews say we should worship here. The Samaritans say we should worship here." She's trying to get the attention off herself. But Jesus says, there's a time coming when neither Jerusalem nor Samaria nor this mountain are the place to worship. But the Father is looking for those who worship in spirit and in truth. And so she goes, "Well, I know that when the Messiah comes, he will explain everything." And Jesus looks at her and he says this. He says, "I who speak to you am he." Now, what I think happened in that moment for her is that she realized that in spite of knowing all of her trash, this man who knew it all still looked at her with acceptance and love. In fact, he had said, "If you ask me, I will give you living water so you'd never thirst." The problem with a lost coin is that no matter how much affirmation you give that person, until it comes up from inside, it never sticks. It's like writing out a check to somebody who has no bank account. It's just a piece of paper. And for the lost coin, the challenge is to claim or affirm my own worth. Most of us, when we meet somebody like the woman at the well, and we know that this person has been abused and mistreated, we try to make them feel better. "Oh, you poor thing. That's so bad. People have been mean to you. I won't be like that to you. I'll help you." The problem is, though, that the person who has been mistreated or who's been abused often is looking for someone to be strong for them. They're looking for someone to make it better. They're looking for the one relationship that is finally going to get it. And when someone says to me, "Oh, you're the only one who understands me," a big alarm goes off, because that person is probably looking for someone to fix it and make it better. Well, Jesus knew what to do, and he knew to be calm with this woman and to invite her to take a look at her life. He did it to the extent that when she went into the town, she said, "Come meet a man who told me everything I ever did." He kind of read her mail, and it was so freeing for her that she was probably the greatest evangelist in the Bible, because the whole town came out to meet Jesus based on her testimony. Cool thing is that she went from someone who felt like she had no voice to someone who could convince a whole town to come meet Jesus. The challenge is for the lost coin to do what the woman in the parable did, to go in her house, to light a candle and sweep the floor. Now, I may be wrong about this, but I believe that in Scripture, lighting a candle or a shining light is all about is all about dispelling darkness. And the house is often a symbol of the soul. And so when a woman goes into her house and lights a candle, I believe it's a symbol of her going inside and taking a look at what's there. Now, unfortunately, a lot of lost coins, people who have these issues, spend their life cleaning other people's houses. They're so desperate to prove their worth, they're all about taking care of everybody else. And their own soul gets neglected. Unfortunately, when that happens, if you've neglected your own soul, it gets pretty dusty. The cobwebs accumulate. The dead roaches are on the floor. But Jesus says when the woman goes in and lights a candle, she does another activity. She sweeps the floor. She does a little house cleaning. And of course, you know, when you sweep the floor, no telling what you're going to find. You're going to find, you know, hairballs and dust and dead roaches, whatever is there is going to show up. The interesting thing is that in doing that, in looking at all the crud that's in her house, she reclaims her worth. How does that work? Well, for those of you who've been through the 12-step process, you know that when you're willing to risk lighting a candle and sweeping the floor, bringing all the crud out of the open in the presence of someone who has also done their own house cleaning, it is so freeing because you realize for the first time that it is not about being a good person or a bad person. It's not that there are some people who are saints and some people are sinners. The truth is that we are all like the Apostle Paul, who can say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And we can also say, I'm the chief of sinners. And both things are true at the same time. That our worth is not in our ability to please or to present an image that people like. In the parable, I think it's significant that Jesus is talking about a coin, because a coin has two sides. It has heads and tails. And the lost coin in all of us is tempted to believe that I can only reveal the head side, the shiny side. I can only let people see what I believe is acceptable and good. But the good news of the kingdom of heaven is that God wants to reclaim the whole coin. That he wants us to be able to share the good, the bad, and the ugly. To be able to be earthen vessels. Because in our humanity, in our brokenness, in our badness, God's glory is revealed. The fact that we are imperfect glorifies God. There's a verse that says, let every man be proven a liar and God be proven true. That in some way, it glorifies God when we allow our feet of clay to show, when we allow others to see that we are just fumbling along, trying to follow the one who is life, who is light, who is love, and who loves us more than we can imagine. What we can do when we're in the presence of someone who's dealing with these issues is what Jesus did, to hold steady, speak the truth, don't rescue. Jesus put her in her shame. He didn't try to soft sell it or whitewash it. He's just like, you know, you're a mess, right? You know, she was a mess and he knew it and she did too. And it would have been no good for him to go, oh, you poor thing. You know, if only people understood how mistreated you've been. Those other women, they just don't know. I mean, they're just being mean, aren't they? And those men that have used and abused you and discarded you when they're done with you, shame on them. He could have made it all about everybody else, but he didn't. He shone the light on her. And he said, I who speak to you am he. It's okay to be who you are. We can let God be God for ourselves and for others. We don't have to rescue, and we better not in this case. Because if we do, we reinforce that belief that I can only be safe if somebody else takes care of me. I can only be strong if somebody else speaks up for me. The lost coin ultimately has to find his or her own voice. To be able to set boundaries, to learn limits, to say no, to claim what's mine, to feel the blessing of God, to know that even in my weakness, he is strong. Even in my infirmity, he is a healer. Even in my worst moments, he is faithful and good. When a man came to Jesus and said, good teacher, he said, why do you call me good? God alone is good. Jesus was very clear that only God was good. Of course, the man may have sensed that Jesus was God in the flesh. But our goodness will never flow from our shininess. It will never come through putting things, you know, sweeping things under the rug. Our goodness comes through acknowledging that apart from him, we can do nothing, and apart from him, we have nothing of value. The great thing about a coin is most of them have an image on them. And the message for the lost coin in all of us is that all of us are stamped with the image of God. No matter how badly we have been used and abused, no matter how roughly we've treated our bodies and our souls, no matter what dead ends we've pursued, there is nothing that will remove the image of God from the soul of a child of God. Ultimately, what we all need is a sense of God's presence within us. And there are times even when God steps aside from his children and lets us feel him far away so that we can share with him our displeasure. Like Keith was saying, there are times when it doesn't seem like God shows up. And we look at Job's story and how angry Job was and how frustrated he was because in spite of everything he had done to take care of his family and the things that God had given him, he experienced devastation. And he cried out to God and said, God, this is not right. This is not fair. And of course, God stayed calm in the midst of it. He didn't strike him with a lightning bolt. And if any of you have never gotten honest with God, if you've never told him how you feel, like that two-year-old saying, I don't like you, you're mean to a mom, that may be where your breakthrough will come, where you tell God, I don't like what's happening to me. Because there are moments when I just feel because things are not going the way I believe in a perfect world they should, that I just feel like, you know, God, I hate this. Sometimes I feel like I hate you because you make me go through all this, but I love you just the same. Children learn at this stage of the game, about two or three, that even when mom gets angry, even when she paddles me or whatever, she is still the same mom that nurtures me, that fixes my breakfast and, you know, scrubs the places behind my ears. That mom is the same mom, whether she's scowling or smiling. And we have to learn that about God. We have to learn it by engaging with him with everything that we have. Ultimately, the woman in the parable finds a sense of wholeness and completion when she finds that lost coin. She extracts the precious from the vial, as the scripture says. She finds in that pile of trash that in the midst of that is her worth. And if you're looking for your worth by doing good or being good, by getting affirmation from other people or approval, doing some great thing, you're barking up the wrong tree. Because ultimately our worth comes in seeing love in the eyes of our Maker, even when we are empty, broken, and bad. Because he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. More than we can ever imagine. The parable ends with a celebration. And as we begin to claim our identity in Christ, every step of faith is a cause for celebration. When a toddler takes that first step, there's a celebration. Every time the toddler tries a new thing and stands at his own two feet and finds his or her voice, the parents rejoice. And heaven rejoices for those of you who are just now learning to stand on your own two feet, to speak up for yourself, to set limits, to say no, to claim what's yours, your inheritance as a child of God. Heaven celebrates. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. We love you because you loved us first. God, so many people in this room struggle with feeling unworthy of love, struggle with feeling that I can't let others know this about me, my weakness, my sin, my shame, my brokenness, my past, my pain. But Lord, we know that as we step into the light, as we sweep the floor, that we find our worth in you. Help us, Lord, to be courageous. Help us to open up to you, to be honest with you and with one another. Help us to reclaim our value and our worth in your eyes, in your voice, in your touch, in the image of God stamped on our souls. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.